Hope you enjoyed the worship, the singing. That's not just the preview to the message, you know. God calls us to worship in all sorts of ways. Singing is one of them, and I really appreciated that again this morning. We have been talking about a verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10, kind of our verse for this series. And it says that we are God's workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us that we should walk in them. And the word translated workmanship there is a word which captures the idea of putting a bunch of things all together very carefully. That's what we are. We're put together very carefully. Think of it like a house. You know, everybody lives in a house. There's a lot of different kinds of houses, but they all furnish the same purpose. They all protect us from elements, and all of them are at least a place to stay. But then there's a whole bunch of variety amongst the houses. Some are made specifically for the aged or handicapped. Some are one-bedroom apartments, some are multiple bedrooms. In the South, a lot of houses don't have basements. Here, most of them do, because there's a lot of different activity that needs to go on. There's a lot of functionality that has to go on. Similarly, we are God's workmanship. We all have certain duties, but we all have a different flavor in our duties. God has made you very thoughtfully, and I was thinking about it this week of how many different things He could choose as far as differentiating us. Some of us, you know, hair color, eye color, everything imaginable in the package. And this morning we're going to cover another one of them. God is in the business of equipping us to function for the purpose that He made us for. This is really courageous business. It takes a lot of courage to change. By the very definition, change means you have to stop doing something that you have been doing. That's what growing up is about. John Meyer always says, if I always do what I have always done, I will always be what I've always been. I mean, that makes sense. But what is between the lines there is that if I'm going to change, I got to leave something familiar and become something new. And that's why we've been focusing on this series, to kind of break it down to the parts. Here's an area where I am willing to give attention to and maybe make some progress in. We're in the middle of this series called Shape, which stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And this morning we want to focus on one of the components of that whole mix-up or match-up that makes you who you are, and it's your personality. Our hope is that each one of us can, you know, we had this honorary thing for Sarah. We want each of us to have good, well done, good, faithful servant, when we arrive. Eternity stands in front of us. And for all of eternity, decisions that you make now in faith, we called it the, what did they call it? The Good and Faithful Servant Award. Faith is involved here. This isn't self-help. This is faith. These decisions that we're urging us to make are decisions of faith. How can I focus, for example, this morning on a certain character quality of my life or a certain personality type and submit it to God in a new way? This is for eternity. What happens is as you make a decision in faith to change in an area that needs to be changed or just bolstered, for all of eternity, we will see that decision. It'll be glorious. We'll all marvel, wow, that was wonderful. And it will never fade, 1 Peter says. It'll never fade. And we'll all rejoice together. This isn't a pride thing. I just made a decision of faith, and we can all rejoice in it forever. And we can do that with our personality type, and that's what we want to get into this morning. But first, I want to offer two caveats about our teachings on shape. One is that we don't become proud or puffed up. You know, I got this gift. Aren't I something? Don't go there. In fact, don't even go comparing yourself. I love these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this, "So then let no one boast in men, because all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life or death, for that matter, we all belong to you. I belong to you. You belong to me. What you are and how you develop, that's part of my enjoyment, part of my appreciation, part of my help. This is what God planned." And so he ends up saying, let a man regard us in this manner as servants. We're just servants of Christ. We're wanting to be better and better servants of Christ to better serve you. It would be a misuse of this series to think, to compare our gifts with one another and to evaluate one another accordingly. The other caveat I wanted to offer is that given the nature of differing makeups, we may struggle with accepting one another. You know, we process things differently. We just do. We're different people. We look at things differently, and this is by design. It's supposed to be that way. And so we might be tempted to disdain the immaturity or the imperfection of others because it makes us feel uncomfortable. You know, when you're always hammering on evangelism, and I'm not a particular evangelist, it's hard. This is why Ephesians chapter 4 was written. There the Apostle Paul said, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Be diligent, be diligent, be diligent. We have to, because we're so different, we can easily rub one another the wrong way. So I just wanted to offer that too as a caveat here to what we're going through in these shapes. Let us determine to urge one another to become all that God made one another to be. And we'll rejoice together as God does. So, today we want to think about personality types. I would say that a personality type is the kind of house you live in. It's the place that you were brought into this world, the kind of package. You know, this is just, 2 Corinthians 5 calls it a tent. This is what I live in. This is what I know. This is how I've made. Can you go with me in this? Think of it this way. Let's pretend that each one of us bears the influence of a certain type of automobile. Okay? Some of us live like we were born into a muscle truck, and we just want a job to do. We want to pull a load. We get restless until our next assignment. That's the package we were put into. We're like driving a muscle truck. Some of us are like born into a Ferrari or a Lamborghini, and we just want to shine. We are waiting for the next stop sign to show off a little bit. We are expressive. Oh, yeah, okay, sorry, Josh. Others of us are like we're born into a Prius, and we're just locked into this for life, that we are conservative, and we have to analyze everything completely. We have to consider how to accelerate in order to conserve God's consumables. It's just our nature. We think that way. And then others of us are like driving, we just feel compelled to take care of our old jalopy. We're just perfectionists. Our car gets vacuumed and washed constantly because we can't stand the embarrassment of imperfection. These are different personality types. The analogy is that our personality is like being the owner of one of these vehicles. Some of us are powerful in our personality. We call them cholerics. Some of us love to express and to shine. We call them sanguines. And some of us just like to be conservative and thoughtful and balanced in our thinking. And we call us phlegmatics. And others of us are perfectionist and just detail-oriented by nature. We call them melancholy. I've seen a lot of different ways over the years of evaluating the different types. You know, there's structured versus non-structured. There's extrovert versus introvert, and so on. Today, we're going to look at one other way of evaluating four different types of people. It's according to our love. I want us to look at a verse in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It's a familiar verse. He says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." You know, this is the great commandment, and we're commanded to do all four, right? All four of them. But in reality, each one of us is better at one of the four. Each one of us focuses on one of these four. And one way to look at this verse is through the lens of personality. Each of the temperament and personality types could be described as one of those four components to loving God. I want us to consider this. You either tend to be a heart person, or a mind person, or a strength person, or a feeling person. God wants you to love Him with all of those things, but the reality is we each are strong in one of them. Another way to say this is to love God with your talk and with your feelings and with your thinking and with your acting. Talking, feeling, thinking, acting. Four different ways. God shaped you primarily to be either a talker or a feeler or a thinker or a doer. Heart people are good at talking. It just bubbles out of them. If something on their heart is going to be on their lips. It's hard to keep them quiet. That's heart people. And then there are soul people who are good at feeling. They're more emotional than they are verbal. They just feel things. They feel very deeply. And they tend to be more in touch with their emotions than the rest of us. And mind people are good at thinking. They just analyze things. It's important to them to know the ins and outs, the pluses, the minuses, and to weigh everything in a balanced form. It's important to them. Strength people are good at doing things. They usually want to do something immediately. And I want to tell you something. Our dear Tim and I meet on Thursday mornings. I can't get him off the computer. Because everything that we talk about, Tim is immediately wanting to get busy at. That's just his nature. He's a powerful doer. Tim is a doer. They're more physical, practical, action-oriented. Now, you're a blend of these things, and please don't take this and say, well, I'm not just that, I'm also this, and don't be insulted if I focus on the talker and you want to express something, but you find yourself more of a feeling. That's not the point. I'm just trying to draw out the pluses of each one and a warning with each other, with each one. It should be useful for us. All of them are needed. So I want us to pray here at this point. God, I just thank you for making us personally the way you wanted us to be. But we understand we haven't arrived. And so I just pray that you'd use this morning to help us to consider how you would want to have more of us and how you would want to develop the person that you've made us to be. Please empower these words in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of the rest of the message, I'm going to use some notes by either Mark Bowen or Andy Gray. I really don't even know who did this, but I like them. I just think they're good. So we're going to split this down. First of all, talkers. Talkers love God with their hearts. It wells up in their heart and comes out their lips. Psalm 40, verse 10 says, I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak. Heart, speak. Heart, speak. There's a connection going on there. I can't hide it. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. These are talkers. Now, heart people can't help but speak, and that doesn't necessarily mean that's a good thing. For example, if I have a problem with cursing, swearing, profanity, that's not a problem with my mouth, it's a problem with my heart. If I tend to judge people and be critical of people and sarcastic, that's not a problem of my mouth, it's a problem of my heart. If I tend to exaggerate things and shade things a little bit, it's not really a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. Heart people love to tell stories. Just can't wait to tell the next one. Because it's just in them. It's got to come out. The world needs heart people. It needs heart people. The purpose for a heart person can be found in Proverbs 12:18. This is one example anyway. Reckless words pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's power there. There's power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We sometimes focus on the death part, but life is there too. And heart people should speak. And heart people should develop in their speaking ability. Because it's so powerful. It is so useful. This is how a heart person can think. I'm going to use my verbal personality to build others up and not to tear them down. Patty's and my oldest son, Timothy, is a master at this. I don't know of anyone who works so hard at finding good in your life and speaking about it. It's a craft. It's a skill. He's worked at it for many years, and he's gotten very good at it. It's delightful. It's always fun to be with somebody who points out your good qualities. That's what I'm talking about here. We need people who can verbalize well. We need teachers, obviously. We need counselors. We need coaches. We need comedians. We need preachers. These are all speakers. But there's a balance that is needed here with the speaker. You can speak too much. The balance is when words are many, sin is not absent. Eventually, it'll come out. But he who holds his tongue is wise. The more you talk, the more likely you are to offend. And maybe we'll get into this after this series. I've been talking about doing another series on our speech after this series. And this would come up, how much we talk. A person who talks too much will tend toward gossip, because eventually everything comes out. It drains you dry. Talking all the time reveals an insecurity often. So there's a balance needed for the talker. Here's a warning for the talker. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk only poverty, or leads only to poverty. You got to do something eventually. You can't just talk. That's obvious. Let's move on to the feelers. Feelers love God with their souls. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. As the deer pants for streams of water, this feeling person says, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 42. You know, the word soul in the Bible is used a lot of different ways, but in the Psalms, almost exclusively, it is meant to refer to our emotions. I want to share some of the things that Psalms talks about concerning our soul. A downcast soul is described, for example. Or a disturbed soul. I think one of the psalmists says, why are you disturbed within me, my soul? a satisfied soul, a yearning soul, a troubled and forlorn soul, a joyful soul. Psalms talks about a bitter soul and a thirsty soul and a hungry soul and a rejoicing soul and a delighted soul and a longing soul. Can you hear the passion? Can you hear it? My soul longs and yearns. This is a feeling person. Why do we need feeling persons? We need them for compassion. We need compassion people. Years ago, did one of these spiritual gift tests, and I remember that they said about 23 or 25% of most congregations are compassion people because we need them so much. That was their thought. We need compassion people. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, just as in Christ, and accepting one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. A feeler can understand what you are going through. You know, you go up to a talker and say, I'm having a bad day. And what will the talker do? They'll tell us stories about their bad day. Talk, 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 talk. And you go up to a thinker and say, I'm having a bad day. And they'll analyze it for you. Well, maybe. They'll dig and dig and dig. And you go up to a doer and say, I'm having a bad day. And they'll say, well, get over it. But you go up to a feeler and they'll say, I understand what you're going through. I've been there. I've been in that heart. A feeler tends to be introspective and perfectionistic, so they need balance. And 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And the reason this verse is important is that feelers tend to be tempted by their feelings more than the rest of us. If they don't feel like doing something, they find an excuse to not do it. If they feel like being critical, if they feel like doing something to you, sometimes they will do it because their feelings sometimes can be in the driver's seat. And we just need to move it to the passenger seat. Move our emotions to the passenger seat. Here's a warning for you if you're a feeling person. From Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's not that feelings are sinful, it's that our connection with our feelings is unmanageable at times. The Spirit can give power. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. That's a comfort to a feeler. Let's move on to a thinker. Thinkers love God with their minds. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it. I think about it all day long. This is the groove for a thinker. I love to meditate. I love to meditate on the Scriptures. Thinkers like to work steadily and patiently and methodically. They're process people. Here's the process. Here's the growth process. Here is the forgiving process. We think in terms of process. When a thinker begins to follow Christ, they love to jump into the Word of God. And they read and they read and they read. And they're consistent in their reading. And they know it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And they find refreshment there. Well, we need thinkers, don't we? We need thinkers to be able to look at life's difficulties and address it according to the Scriptures and find a path that is appropriate. We need thinkers. We need them for consideration. Lamentations 3, verse 40 is an example of this. Jeremiah says, let us examine our ways. Let's think about these. Let's test them. And then let's decide. We got to return to the Lord. It takes a thinker to do that. A thinker to understand we're here, we should be there, according to the scriptures. Remember when Josiah became king? I think it was Josiah, that he had somebody bring out the book of the law and read it, and he wept. He tore his clothes. We're doomed. That's a thinker's process. I read this, I understand we're not measuring up to it. We need to change. Thinkers are good at identifying that. But thinkers need balance, and this is a common pitfall of a thinker, to become puffed up. Look what I know. And so 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Thinkers just need to make sure that they're also doers. The NLT says it this way, while knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church. Everybody is ignorant, you know. We're just ignorant in different ways. Nobody knows everything but God. So don't think more highly of yourself if you're a thinker than you ought to. And here's a warning from James 1:12. If we are a thinker, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't be indecisive. Thinkers can tend to think, well, I haven't finished considering this yet, so I'm not going to act. And there's room for that. We do need to act upon our faith, but you see, you can hide there, can't you? And never end up doing anything because I'm not done thinking about it. That's the warning. And doers love God with their strength. Psalm 116, verse 16 says, O Lord, truly I'm your servant. I'm your doer. I'm going to do it. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. This is the energetic person, the activist of life. This is the church starter. These guys are strong-willed and decisive, and they like to take action immediately, as I mentioned before of Tim. These are achievers and accomplishers and workers, and they would be forlorn if they weren't able to work. They're the muscle truck guy. You know, it's thinkers love to watch the History Channel. Doers want to make history. That's kind of the differentiation there. Why do we need doers? You know, they can be kind of corrosive sometimes. They can come across as kind of demanding sometimes. Why do we need them? Maybe we can do better without them. Well, we can't do better without them. They are contributors. They are major contributors. Their purpose could be summed up in Romans 12, verse 1. They understand this very well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. My body was made to do something holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Doers get this. Doers know this is how I worship God, by what I'm doing. These are people with initiative, with energy, with action, with a bias for achievement. They want to do something, accomplish something. They have a bias for starting things and growing things and leading things. Isn't that pleasant? Desperately, we need them. But they need balance also. And in Psalm 127, the psalmist said, in vain you rise up early and stay up late toiling for food to eat. Because God grants sleep to those he loves. It's not all just about work. These people are goal-driven. And they have a tendency to overwork. And it's not that they should not work hard, but they should not try to do everything. And they become workaholics, and it's work, 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 work. And what needs to happen is to identify what things really are not that important so that you can focus on and become impactful in your area of strength. Here's a warning for the doers from Proverbs 23. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show some restraint. You don't have to do everything.
Doers need to identify what they should do. The drivenness of the doer to achieve, to compete, to lead, and control often leads to material rewards. This is in society as a whole. But it can easily give rise to an imbalance where the doer devotes their contribution to building their own empire rather than God's kingdom. And it's subtle. It's subtle, you know, because we are not just in church. We live a whole life. And so, you know, our house can become, oh, I gotta be a good steward of my house. And the house becomes, folks, I do, or my business or whatever. So here's here is the question that we want to ask us this morning. What's going to be the contribution of my life? I said at the beginning that our reason for doing this SHAPE series is so that we can move from being a spectator to being a participant or a contributor. Or maybe I didn't say that. I should have said that. We want to move us from just sitting on the sidelines. Hebrews reveals that we are all priests. There is no clergy-laity system in God's plan in the New Testament. We are all ministers. So we want to become the best we can become. We want each one of us to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So this is our jumping into this topic on our personality types. Next week, I'm really eager. Nope, we probably shouldn't do it today. Do it next week. Next week, we want to, my message is going to be titled Hope for the Journey. Because sometimes we feel stuck in a rut. I'm just this way. I'm a phlegmatic. I have been so indecisive for most of my life that it just, every time I walk into a fast food restaurant, which doesn't happen very often for this purpose, I stand there and I look and I say, I don't know, because I am evaluating, I want something for my dollars. It's not that I'm a spendthrift, it's that I regard this as stewardship. I would feel, this is part of my worship. I want to buy something and get a good value, and I can't find one. I'm still looking. Meanwhile, everybody's half done eating, and he's still up there. I let Tim order for me. That's what I usually do. I'll eat anything. So when we're stuck in a rut, is there any hope? And we want to look at two lives in particular whose personality type sort of stands out, and in both good and bad. And we want to see what God did with their lives. So I hope you can join us next week and take hope with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you today that you love us. And we thank you that we're, as the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are wonderfully made. Every one of us is wonderfully made. And we're so different. And God, we ask you to touch us in our areas that we're made, and refine it for us, and help us to worship you with improvement in the areas that you've made us strong in. Bless us in this way, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.